Marriage Today presents Where Wisdom Begins by Jimmy Evans.
The wisest man in the history of the world, with the exception of Jesus Christ, was David's son, King David's son, King Solomon. Now, he wrote a book, and the book of Proverbs was written by the wisest man in the history of the world, and he wrote down all of his secrets for us. And so we're going to be looking at six different areas of wisdom so we can have success in life. Let's begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, where I ask you to turn there, beginning with verse 7. And this is where Solomon prayed the prayer that God would give him wisdom. Verse 7, on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who have had who are before you, none shall, nor shall any after you have the like. And so God comes to Solomon and does an amazing thing. And he says, child, ask for anything and I'll give it to you. And all of us have to understand really the challenge that that would represent. And you say, well, I wish that God would make me that deal. You know, that anything that I ask that he would do it. And we also have to admit that in some of our cases, we would ask for money. We would ask for honor. We would ask for a lot of dead people. You know, that list of yours. Lord, give me honor. Give me riches. Kill my enemies. And God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, carte blanche. Here's a blank check from heaven. Write what you want, and it's a done deal. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. Let me give you the definition of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge either gained through study, discernment, or experience, combined with the ability to apply that knowledge properly. It is knowledge combined with the ability to apply knowledge. Now, all of us would admit that there are a lot of very smart people in the world today doing some very foolish things. Is that right? There are a lot of people with a lot of degrees and a lot of knowledge that are very foolish and making very bad mistakes. Wise people always have knowledge. But knowledgeable people don't always have wisdom. Wisdom means I know something and I have the ability to apply that knowledge properly. And so when God came to Solomon and asked him for telling me he could have anything, he said, give me wisdom. Give me the knowledge and the ability to apply that knowledge to this people so that I can be a proper king. And so God gave him that wisdom and he became the greatest king in the history of the world and the richest man in the history of the world. And you say, well, I wish I could have some of that. Actually, you can have all that. God comes to all of us and makes us the same deal. If you'll let him give you wisdom, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Because here's what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Solomon, see, God just didn't come to Solomon and say, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else. He says that to all of us. Solomon says, if you would just get wisdom, everything you desire would come with it, because in her right hand is a long life and in her left hand are riches and honor. So here's what God wants you to understand. If you have wisdom, he can trust you with anything else. If you don't have wisdom, he can't trust you with anything because you're just going to ruin it. I'm going to ruin it. If you have wisdom for money, God can give you money and it'll be a blessing to you. If you don't have wisdom for money, he could give you all the money in the world. You'll just destroy yourself. You'll destroy your life. If you have wisdom for relationships, he can give you friends. He can give you influence. He can give you authority, and it'll be a blessing to you. If you don't have wisdom for relationships and people, then God can give you everything, and it would just destroy you. Wisdom precedes wealth. Wisdom precedes honor. Wisdom precedes promotion. Wisdom precedes success in every single area. And so God came to Solomon and said, "Son, ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon said, "I want wisdom." And God said to Solomon, "Well, because you asked for wisdom, I'll be able to give you everything else that you didn't ask for." If he'd asked for something else, that's all he would have gotten, is some money or some honor or something like that. When we come to God every day and we pray for wisdom, James 1 tells us that all of us who need wisdom can pray to God for wisdom, and he will give liberally if we'll come and ask by faith. This is one of the main prayers that I pray in my life. All the time I'm praying, "God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom as a husband, wisdom as a father, as a grandfather, wisdom as a citizen, wisdom as a son, as a neighbor, wisdom as a pastor. Give me wisdom." And I'll tell you, that is a prayer that God honors. And we have to begin by saying, "I need it. I don't have it." And that's what Solomon did. He realized he lacked the wisdom necessary to be successful. And he came to God and asked him. And God says, "I'm going to give it to you along with everything else that you didn't ask for." This is Proverbs 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And Psalm 111:10 and Proverbs 15:33 say the same thing, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom always begins with a reverence of God. Now, this is a positive message. Sometimes when you just say the words, "the fear of the Lord," people get into a certain mindset, like this big God in heaven with a baseball bat, and he's just ready to swing it and clock all of us, you know, and we just need to walk through life kind of cowering down and being afraid of God. That is not what the fear of God means. And I'm going to describe to you in this message what the fear of the Lord means. And it's a very, very positive thing, but wisdom always begins with the fear of the Lord. And by the way, evil begins with a lack of fear of God. And here's what Psalm 36 says. "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his own iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil." People who are wicked, evil people, they just simply don't fear God. This would be true of any person who's in rebellion to God. They just don't fear God. But if you're wise, it always begins with the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about the four ingredients this morning to the fear of God so that we'll understand it very carefully. And these are worth writing down, by the way, because these are things in our lives that cause God to bless us and be able to give us more, the things that we're wanting. Number one ingredient to the fear of the Lord is understanding God's intimate presence, complete knowledge, and ultimate power in every circumstance in life. In other words, God's with us. He knows everything, and he's with us in a very, very intimate way. Solomon's father, David, wrote this in Psalm 16:8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Wise people, people who are walking in the fear of the Lord, all fear, it just means I know he's here. I know that God is with me. I know wherever I go, he goes there with me. Psalm 139 tells us there's nowhere we can go and get away from God's presence. And so the fear of the Lord just begins with an understanding that God is here. In Psalm 10, verse 11, this is talking about the inner thoughts of wicked people. And here's what it says. "He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see." People who are doing bad things and people who are living unrighteously, they lose the concept of the presence of God. They literally do. This is a scripture now. This is 10 verses from Romans chapter 1. Tune in real carefully to what this is saying, because there's a sentence right in the middle of this that's very powerful, but this is describing people in the day that we live in. Romans 1:22. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And here's the sentence. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the sentence. It's talking about people who are living in rebellion against God and His moral standards. They didn't like to think about God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do them, but approve of those who practice them. And as I read that scripture, I want to say this very carefully. I don't want to get into an us and them kind of a deal where we are in church today and we're the righteous and these are the evil people who don't think about God. All of us were there before we got saved at some level. And when I see our wedding pictures, I immediately remember the troubled young man that I was, because in our wedding picture, I had that look. And I'd just gotten saved. I mean, I lost all my friends. I just started to walk with the Lord. I remember what it was like to be immoral. I was a very immoral person, very immoral. And very wild, very rebellious. I never took drugs, but I did everything else. And I didn't want God to be there. You know, God kind of spoils those kind of parties, you know. You don't invite the preacher to those kind of parties. I can show up and end a party instantly. People don't invite Pastor Jimmy to a lot of their parties. We had a guy share his testimony one time from the pulpit here. And he was into all kinds of bad stuff before he got saved. And he said he was in a rock group, and he traveled from city to city. And he said when they checked into a hotel, the first thing he did was get rid of the Gideon's Bible. He'd find that Gideon's Bible and get it out of the room because it reminded him of God. When you're doing bad stuff, you don't want to think about God. When you're dedicated to evil, you don't want to think about God. And let me just say something. If you don't think about God long enough, it becomes a state of being. And for me, it was a state of being. I didn't think about it. I had no conscience. I never felt bad. But people were praying for me. Karen was praying for me. My mother-in-law had her Bible study group praying that we would not get married. And some of those women come now to our Marriage Today banquets to help us raise money. And I remind every one of them all the time how wrong they were. But there were some people praying for me. And I'm saying, as we read Romans 1, we need to be praying for those people. Did you know that? Our friends and relatives and people who don't know the Lord, but they don't think about God. People who are living in an unwise manner, they don't think about God. But wise people think about God, and we understand. When we're walking in wisdom, we understand God's with me. Whatever I'm going to do, I can do it, but He's with me. And that's a building block of wisdom. Number two ingredient to the fear of the Lord is understanding the absolute certainty of consequences. The absolute certainty of consequences. Everything I do will have consequences. And again, this isn't God in heaven with a baseball bat saying, I'm going to get you. Our God is a rewarder. There are phenomenal consequences for obedience. There are phenomenal consequences for doing the right thing. But we also have to understand there are consequences for doing the wrong thing. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, God met them. The book of Deuteronomy records it. God met them when they walked into the promised land, and God said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. God begged them to choose life, and God graphically told them everything that would happen if they rebelled against Him. Death and life, blessing and cursing. Our God is a rewarder. He is phenomenal in how He rewards. But understand this, everything has a consequence. Everything does. Galatians 6, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have a free will, and we can do anything that we want to do, and that's a wonderful thing, but there is a consequence. And again, let's go back to Psalm 10. This talks about the inner thoughts of the wicked. Psalm 10, 13. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. I'm going to get away with this. That's what the wicked person says. And I've done it. There have been so many times in my life where I thought I was going to get away with something. You can measure your level of maturity by your understanding of consequences. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and it's true. The rod of correction will drive it from him. What does it mean foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child? They have absolutely no understanding of consequences. No understanding whatsoever. They'll stick things in electric sockets. They'll ride out. They'll run out in the street. They'll do all kinds of stuff. And they just understand there's consequences to those things. And let me say, I've been babysitting a three-year-old this week. Trust me. And she's adorable and precious. Children don't understand, but many, many adults don't understand consequences. And I can go back in my own life from the time I was a child to the time I was a teenager, the time I was a young adult, to the place where I am right now. And as I've grown older and as I've matured in the Lord, one of the things that I understand is consequences. And young people, and I don't blame them for this, young people don't want to be talked down to. You know, whether you're a teenager or you're a young adult or whatever, is you don't want to be talked down to, and I don't blame you, and I didn't want to be talked down to when I was your age. But let me say this, the older you get, the more you want to grab a young person and shake them. And warn them and say, listen to me, I'm old and beat up. I'm going to tell you something so you won't have to experience my problems. And when you're talking to your children, when you're talking to a young person, when you're talking to a teenager, and they roll their eyes and they go this, I know that. You don't know that. I'm trying to tell you that. You drive your car 110 miles an hour down the street, something bad's going to happen. I know. And they're texting and putting their eye makeup on, you know. And I was behind a girl the other day going down the expressway. She's doing like 45 miles an hour. I come beside her and she's texting and putting her makeup on, going down the expressway. Somebody needs to shake her. And I don't blame young people for not wanting to be disrespected. We all need to be respected. But say this, the reason that older people are wiser is because we know what's around the corner. The reason we know what's around the corner is, but we've been hit by it 8 times. You know, when you're young and you're laying out in the sun, you're getting that wonderful suntan that makes you look so gorgeous, and an older person walks by with a hat on and 8 layers of sunscreen, and you're going, I know that. Well, go to the skin doctor with us and let them talk to you, because you don't know. There are consequences. Everything has consequences. And the older you get and the more mature you get, the more you understand there are consequences in this life. Proverbs 22:3 says this, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Simple people just refuse to acknowledge consequences. And let me say this, there are people in this life that refuse to embrace consequences even after they've experienced all the bad ones. And as I'm saying this, I'm thinking about a person, it's a tragic circumstance that breaks my heart. But this person has been through tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy by their own making and their foolish decisions. And after 30 years of it, they still do exactly what they did before. It's the saddest thing in the whole world. If you're wise, it just simply means you understand consequences. Let me make a political statement here real quick, and this is going to be political, because our nation is in peril. And we have been running a printing press for the last 30 years as fast as it can run. There are consequences to that kind of foolishness. We've been taking God's name off our buildings, taking the Ten Commandments down, kicking God out of our public schools, and killing little babies out of their mother's womb, believing there won't be consequences. But payday is here, and we are now in demise as a nation, becoming a second-rate nation because there are consequences to that kind of foolishness. And we need a group of leaders that will go to Washington, D.C. and make a difference and take us out of where we are. There are consequences. And I don't believe that God is finished with America because God loves America, but we need God's blessing on America. And if we repent and turn back to God, He will come back and bless us once again. But we are experiencing the consequences of foolish, foolish, corrupt politicians. And I'm not talking Democrat, Republican, I'm talking about all of them. And we need a new group of people who are wise and fear God in Washington, D.C. Amen, Pastor Jimmy. Amen. That's so good, I'm going to amen that myself. Number three ingredient to the fear of the Lord. Respect for evil and the destructive nature of the devil. Is wise people know that there's a devil and he's evil. We don't fear him. We don't have to. We've been given authority over him. But we have to understand he's out there. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Is to hate evil. You can hate the devil as much as you want to. God wants you to hate the devil. God wants you. You can't hate a person, but you can hate the devil as much as you want to, and you need to hate him. And if you saw him for who he really was, you would hate him. You'd hate him totally because he's evil and he hurts people, innocent people. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone who he may devour. He's not your friend, he's your devourer. And he's looking for someone he can devour. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus said, the devil, the thief, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's evil. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not pleasure, not success, it's death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wise people understand there's evil in the world. There is evil in the world. And there's an evil devil out there. And his desire is only for evil for us. But we've been given authority over him if we'll use it and if we're careful. Number four ingredient to the fear of the Lord is believing in God's love for us and desire and bless and protect us. If you knew how much God loves you, it would change your life. The devil only wants evil for you, but God only wants good for you. And believing in God's love is a part of the fear of the Lord, is a reverence for the person who loves me the most. Now let me tell a story and I'll close. A biblical story that describes the fear of the Lord better than anything else I could say. The prodigal son was a young man who had a good father, a wonderful father, but he was tired of him. And the prodigal son walked up to his father one day and he said, Father, give me the part of the inheritance that's mine. He wanted to go do some things that he couldn't do in the presence of daddy. He was tired of home, tired of being under the nose of his father and under the thumb of his father. Daddy, give me my money. I want to go somewhere else. So his father gave him the money. I'm sure he was brokenhearted. And the young man went into a far country, the Bible says, and engaged in loose living, sin. He lost everything he had, lost all of his money, ended up in a pigsty with the pigs, eating pig food. That's what sin does. That's the consequences of that kind of behavior that a foolish man, young man did not understand. He woke up with the pigs one day, and it says he came to his senses. And he said, my father's servants eat better than this. And my father's servants have it better than this. I'm going to go home and ask my father if I can become one of his servants. The young man came to his senses, smelling like pigs, having wasted all of his father's money, walks down the road to go home, and the only reference in the Bible to God running is that reference where the father, who represents God, ran down the road toward his son. Never reproached him, never corrected him, saw him coming down the road. He knew he was repentant. He put a new robe on him, a ring on his finger, reinstated him to the family, killed the fatted calf, and partied because his son was home. And his son now desired to live with his father. He understood consequences. He understood the evil of the devil, that the devil had done to him in the land of sin. And he was experiencing his father's, experiencing the lavishness of his father's love and forgiveness. that he had taken for granted all those years. That's the fear of the Lord. The prodigal son before he left home is a picture of a foolish person not living in the fear of God. I don't want to be around daddy because I can't do the things I want to do around daddy. I don't believe that there are consequences to going and living in sin. I think it's going to bless me. I don't believe there's an evil devil out there that wants to beat me up and throw me in a pigsty. And daddy doesn't love me the way daddy ought to love me. I'll find somebody out there to give me the love that I need. If you believe that God is with you, that's a building block of wisdom because he's always going to be with you for the rest of your life. Okay. If you don't believe that God is with you, you lack wisdom because he's always there. If you believe in consequences, good and bad, if you believe that God is a lavish rewarder for righteousness, but if you also believe there are consequences for sin, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation, that God's against you. It just means there's consequences. You're a wise person if you believe in consequences. If you don't believe in consequences, you're lacking wisdom in that area. If you believe there's an evil devil in this world who hates your guts and wants to destroy you, you're a wise person because he does. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking an opportunity to bow your life. You don't need to fear him, but you need to understand he's out there. You need to stay close to the shepherd and keep the sword of the Spirit in your hand. If you believe there's an evil devil out there, you're a wise person. If you don't believe that, and if you don't believe he hates you, you're lacking wisdom. And if you believe that God loves you, and in spite of your sins, he'll forgive you, reinstate you to the family, put a ring on your finger, a new robe on you, and kill the fatted calf. If you believe that God loves you that much, you're a wise person because he loves you that much. You've been beat up enough. You don't need to come home to daddy to get beat up. He knows the heartache that you've experienced in the land of sin. He knows what the devil's done to you. If you come home to daddy, he won't beat you up. He won't reproach you. The only thing he desires for you is good.
This concludes session one. Please continue with The Treasure of a Teachable Spirit, the next teaching in this series.